Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 26. Now, this is part two to our message, Why the Bad Things? And these are things that we definitely need to understand as believers, because it's very easy for us to get derailed in our life with God without being able to answer the question of why the bad things. And so many people lose their walk with God just because of that one question. So many people refuse to have a walk with God just because of that one question. In verse 24, the Son of Man, Jesus said, indeed goes just as it is written of him. This is, of course, the night before his crucifixion. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, there are certain things that take place, some negative things in our life, that happen in order for the plan of God to be fulfilled. This is what Jesus was talking about. Was Jesus' crucifixion a good thing? And of course, from the standpoint of salvation, you say, yes, it was a very good thing. But really, think about it. Is a man being crucified a good thing? Is a man being put to death a good thing? You may say it's just. That's not the question. Is it a good thing? Is a man losing his life and therefore losing his soul? Unless, of course, he is the Savior or he is saved. Is that a good thing? And that puts it all into a different perspective. There are certain times people may betray you. They may attack you. They may come against you. They may become your accusers. They may become your enemies. Don't be so surprised when that happens. These are the things that happen in the world, and certainly in the angelic conflict, these are very common. We've always said that every fruitful Christian, and it is true, will be attacked. The enemy will find them. They don't have to find the attack. It will find them. Why? Because they're a fruitful believer. When somebody betrays you, when somebody attacks you, when somebody sins against you. But this isn't just talking about sin of any sort. This is talking about a strategic sin designed to harm you. And that's what was going on when Jesus said this. Judas was indeed one of his followers. And Judas's own motivation was not to get Jesus crucified. Judas's motivation was to gain some money. Judas was greedy. He was not there to get him killed. In Judas's thinking, he thought, well, they're going to see that Jesus is an innocent man. They might beat him up a little bit, but he's a tough guy. I mean, he threw 500-pound stone tables across the temple. He can handle a little bit. And they'll interrogate him, and they'll see that he's really not anything bad, that he's an okay guy, that he's a good guy, in fact, and they'll just let him go again. That's his thinking. But in the meantime, because I've given them the opportunity to do this interrogation, they'll give me 30 pieces of silver. And so his desire was not to betray unto death. His desire was to really just allow a little bit of torment that they wanted to give in Judas's opinion so that they could really examine him closely. And once they examined him, they'll let him go. And this is easy money. And so he betrayed him. But Jesus said about Judas, it would have been good for you to not have been born. You would have been better off if you had never existed. Because woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Somebody becomes an attacker, an accuser, betrays you. Pastors and other godly Christians have had this happen in their lives. They come against you. Jesus said you get great reward for this. He said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and speak all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, because great is your reward in heaven." But nevertheless, in your experience, it can be difficult. And when this takes place, unless you understand what is behind it, you may say to yourself, "Why? Why are they attacking me? Why this bad thing?" But the bad thing that happened to Jesus, and it was indeed a bad thing, that's why he said, "Woe to the man by whom it comes. It would have been good for him to never have been born." This came so that the purpose of God could be fulfilled, the plan of God. The plan of God isn't always picture perfect as far as our preferences go. As far as our thinking go, it can be a little bit sloppy. Now, in God's mind, in God's view, as God knows that it is, it's perfect. But we deal with things on a different level, and we, of course, deal with things as they affect us, unless we are thinking correctly with the mind of Christ. And to us, they may be sloppy. And we can get very hurt when something like that comes, this negative thing comes, you're doing the best that you can, and all of a sudden this negative thing, this attack comes, and you're not doing anything you ought not be even. But you know, it doesn't even matter if you are. Satan's not going to attack you just if you mess up. Satan's going to attack you because you are a threat, whether you do everything perfect or not. You're still a threat. Is there such a thing as a perfect soldier? And I would dare say, absolutely not, because there is no such thing as a perfect human. But as imperfect as a soldier may be, he's still a soldier and he's still a threat and he still has ability against the enemy, and the enemy is still interested in taking him out, regardless of how imperfect he may be. Maybe he has problems, but he is a soldier, but maybe he has problems. Maybe he drinks too much. Maybe he has an alcohol problem. Maybe he has a besetting sin. Maybe he has problems in his family. But you know what? He's a soldier and he knows how to do certain things in the war that are a threat to the enemy, and the enemy responds to that soldier. And he broadsides him. Never say to yourself, "Oh, but I must have done something that caused this." And even worse, "You must have done something to cause this." You don't understand warfare. The enemy attacks because you're a threat. And if you're not a threat, the enemy doesn't attack. The enemy doesn't shoot dead soldiers. So you go into the battlefield that you are born into, and if you represent Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you love one another as I have loved you, to the best of your ability, you're spirit-filled, spirit-led. You walk in light as best as you are able. It's not going to be perfect because you're not perfect. No human being ever was except for Christ. You're not perfect. So your life will not always be perfect, but it is effective. And that's what draws the enemy's attention. Not your perfection, but the fact that you are effective. And so he attacks, and he'll use people to do it. A whole lot of people have been betrayed by people they thought they were their friends. Jesus was also. Jesus said it would have been good for that person to never have been born. You know, it's true today also. I'm not saying that you cannot be born again and be an accuser of the brethren or attacker, but I'm telling you one thing. If you are doing that, you are siding with the enemy's kingdom. And just like Balaam sided with the Midianites, he eventually died fighting against Israel on behalf of the Midianites, the haters of God's people, the enemies. And it wasn't that Israel was perfect, it was that Israel was God's. It's not that you are perfect, it's that you are God's, His possession, purchased with His blood. And so, The enemy will attack, and he'll use people to do it, and some people will betray you, some people will come against you. People you don't even know will start attacking you. And this is not uncommon for a spirit-filled believer. Why are you surprised? It happened to Jesus. Why do you think it can't happen to you? Why are you surprised? Stop being surprised. Stop being surprised. But what happens there, and this is frequently the case, I've known people personally for whom this was very obviously the case, that it was part of achieving God's plan. Let me give you an example. Dr. Stevens was one of the most attacked American pastors that I've ever heard of. He was very fruitful. He did things to the best of his ability, and he did things very well. He was lied about. He was slandered. It went all the way to Australia, though he was never in Australia. It made headlines in Australia when he was lied about, and he could prove the lie. In other words, he could prove that the accuser was lying, and it was indisputable proof because he was said to have done things, meeting with a person in a specific place in the United States when he was not in the United States. And he had the receipts to prove it. But he was accused anyway, and this is when he was in Massachusetts. And then he moved down to an area that had about 10 times the amount of people to reach. And so it was a promotion. But it took an attack. Sometimes bad things will happen that only seem bad. They're bad from our standpoint, our viewpoint, but God is bringing them for our promotion. Dr. Stevens was profoundly promoted when that attack came. He suffered plenty of them. He had a nationwide news program flagrantly lie about him, changing his answers through editing. Gee, where have we heard that? But that's nothing new. The same program did that to him, and he had it videotaped so that he could prove it. And they literally edited his answers to sound like he said something that he did not say. Don't be surprised. People who have an old sin nature targeted by the enemy can be motivated by that enemy through their old sin nature. People want to make a splash. I believe that's what it was in that case with that organization that attacked them publicly. They wanted a splash. And so they attacked an innocent man. That's nothing new. They attacked Jesus. He was an innocent man. He said, if you tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Oh, that's outrageous. No, he didn't. He wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit that he was. Tear down my body and it'll be back in 3 days. And indeed it was. But notice how they twisted what he said. You know what he didn't say? I should have phrased that better. No, he phrased it perfectly. Sometimes God will allow that to happen for His purposes, but sometimes He allows it to happen, and this is a tough one for people. He has done this kind of thing with people in the Bible so that He can bring judgment on someone He's angry with. Remember in Proverbs 7, God is angry with the wicked every day. And when His patience with somebody, which is incredibly profound and long, but sometimes it does run out because the person is particularly wicked, and if that person is affecting His kingdom and His people, His patience will run out much faster. He will act in anger. And sometimes he will allow things to happen because he wants to bring judgment. We don't think of him that way. And as believers, we really don't have too much cause to, unless, of course, we decide to side with the enemy, in which case, don't be surprised if such a person dies the sin unto physical death if they are saved. Why? Because God protects his own. God never leaves you unprotected, not even in situations like that. God never leaves you unprotected. God will always give you guidance. All you need to do is acknowledge him in all your ways. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just acknowledge the Lord and he protects you. Just acknowledge the Lord and he gives you wisdom. Just acknowledge the Lord and he directs your path. Just acknowledge the Lord and he takes care of it because you belong to him. When things like that happen, recognize that you belong to God. You say, God, I have a problem. And God says, it's my problem. And that puts things on a whole new plateau. And sometimes the accuser says, that person is a problem. And God said, that person is my problem, not your problem. Romans 14:4, who are you to judge another man's servant? Before his own master he stands or falls. And he will be made to stand. So, we are God's problem. We are not anybody else's problem. We are God's problem. This is why God forbids people in James 4:11 to speak evil one of another. And if anybody does bring division in Romans 16:17, you mark them and avoid them. Because now you're dealing in something more than just the person. Now you're dealing with kingdoms. But you may have a situation that doesn't involve an attack of that sort, but an attack of a different sort. In Genesis 39, Joseph was a young man of 17, and he was sold into slavery. And he went into Potiphar's house, ultimately, not immediately, but ultimately. Potiphar was Pharaoh's executioner. There's a guy to work for. Now, Joseph did a very good job. And he was elevated within Potiphar's house. And he carried some authority. Because he did a very good job. Except that Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph. And she tried to seduce him, and Joseph was having none of it. Joseph, his thinking was, I've got it good here. Potiphar's been kind to me. I'm not going to dishonor my master. There's no way I'm doing this. This would be very dishonorable. I'm not doing this. But of course, Potiphar's wife then got angry about it. In verse 19, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Now, Potiphar's wife accused Joseph falsely to Potiphar the executioner. He did no such thing, but that's what he was accused of. Why? She had a bone to pick. She didn't get what she wanted. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Isagogics, the history of this, shows us that he was there for at least 7 years. He was in jail, wrongly accused. Well, that's a very bad thing. And certainly it is. You can say to yourself, when an innocent person suffers wrongly, this isn't right, and it's not. And you can say, well, why the bad things? But understand something. That the next step from prison was the governor of Egypt. Joseph, because he had suffered wrongly, was placed into a position where he met the person who would introduce him to the Pharaoh. When the Pharaoh had a problem, Joseph had the solution, and only Joseph. And when the Pharaoh saw the insight and the activity of God in Joseph's life, the Pharaoh made Joseph number two man in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. What was the purpose of that? Israel was heading for starvation. Nobody knew that at the time. God did. Israel was heading for a famine. That whole area of the world was heading for a famine, and that's what Joseph knew. That was the dream that Pharaoh had that he did not understand, but Joseph could interpret. And so not only did Egypt prepare for a famine, Egypt was able to get very wealthy off of this famine because then they could prepare in such a way that they could provide for the nations around them. And because Joseph's family was the beginning of Israel, Joseph's family could be taken care of safe in Egypt with all the provisions they needed at no cost because they were the governor's family. Because Joseph did such an amazing job, the Pharaoh loved him. And he stayed governor for the rest of his life over what was at the time the most powerful nation on earth. Why? Because Joseph was wrongly accused and cast into prison. That was a bad thing. Woe unto Potiphar's wife. More than likely, it would have been far better for her if she had never been born. But God's purpose was at stake. God's purpose was fulfilled. Joseph learned something. And he learned it because of the trials that he had as an innocent man. That he could rely on God. But he also learned that he could rely on God alone. Nobody else. You had the butler and the baker. But you know what? It didn't matter. He couldn't rely on them either. One was executed. One forgot Joseph after he promised him, oh, I'll remember you. And only years later did he remember him when Pharaoh had this conundrum. Did Joseph want to stay in prison? No, he did everything he could to get out. That's why he talked to the butler and the baker. But God had a purpose. Joseph learned in Psalm 73:25 that I have no one in heaven and I have no one on earth except for God alone. But that is as much as you can possibly hope for. Because he takes care of all your needs. He takes care of all your circumstances. He provides for you in every situation. Was it bad what happened to him? Of course it was. But God had a purpose. You can't ignore the fact that while something may seem bad, it had God's purpose in it. And while, yes, the ones who caused it, woe unto them, they would have been better off if they had never been born. And indeed today, I would say that's the same thing. How can I claim to be a born-again Christian if I'm going to side and actively operate in Satan's kingdom utilizing Satan's strategies. And you're telling me that person is saved? I'm not his judge, but you know what? Jesus said, woe to that person, better if he had never been born. But the purpose of God was what was at issue. The purpose of God was the real issue. And so was it bad? Yes. But from God's perspective, was it bad? It was a means to an end. That had to happen to get Joseph into the right place. And that's the means that God used to get him there. In Hebrews 11:13, we have the heroes of the faith. And Hebrews 11 tells us about a number of them. But in 13 it says, these all died in faith. And then it continues, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're not intended to stay here forever. Understand this, when bad things happen, we're not intended to stay here forever. The bad things will not last forever. Our life is eternal because it is the result of the breath of God in us. In Genesis 2:7. But we are not intended to stay here on earth forever. In 1 Peter 1:17, we're sojourners, we're travelers, we're just passing through. We are not of the earth, we are on the earth, we are not of the earth. This is not our home. Don't ever think to yourself, oh, why is this happening to me? As though you were at home. You're not at home. You are in a strange land where Satan is the king of that land. You've got a hostile population because all of them have an old sin nature. But you're not of that land. It's not your land. It's not your home. You're just passing through. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, while you are here, you're an ambassador to Christ, but this is not your permanent residence. You're just here for a little while, and then you get recalled. Don't ever say to yourself, oh, this is so bad, I lament it. You're here for a few minutes, as far as eternity goes. And then you're gone. It's almost like this. Have you ever been to the doctor and you got to get an unpleasant procedure? And an hour and two later, you're out of there. It's like that. You're here, it may not always be pleasant, but sometimes it will be. And then in a little while, you're out of here. So you do what you need to do, you walk by faith in Christ, receiving His Word, applying His Word, living a life of faith, so that you can store up some amazing rewards for all of eternity. And then you get to leave. Now, an ambassador has to be recalled. An ambassador cannot leave on his own. We don't just leave on our own, but we will leave. Every single human being who's ever lived on this planet has left. And the ones that are here now, they're going to leave also. And then if you're saved, you're home. And home is glorious. You were created in Revelation 4:11 for God's pleasure. Pleasure refers to gracious disposition. What is God's gracious disposition? It's a manifestation of His love. You were created for the love of God. Now, we know that God is love in 1 John 4:16, and then also the first two manifestations of God's love in 1 Corinthians 13:4 are patience and kindness. That necessarily means that you need some challenges in order for patience and kindness to be revealed. Those are activities. One is a mental activity, the other is overt. You can have an attitude of love, but its manifestation is what brings its fullness. Since God is love, He created you for a purpose, and that purpose was for you to receive the love. The purpose was unique. No angel had this purpose, although the angels are loved by God also. But it's different. In Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. The Savior of the body comes through the cross, as in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, He makes us one person with Him. This is not just talking about how people are married. This is talking as much about God as it is about us. Human marriage is a type. You could say a metaphor for the relationship that we are made to have with God. It's supposed to be as intimate as a marriage. The oneness, and of course, the oneness in a human marriage is physical as well as emotional. The oneness with God is spiritually physical, where you actually become one person with the Son of God, the second person of God. You become one with Him. That produces the one new man. Now, in Genesis 18, it's not good for the man to be alone. And then we have the story of what happened through verse 23. At first, God created the animals, but the animals were not sufficient. And then, God created the woman. Because Adam needed somebody of his own kind. This is like God. At first, God created the angels. And while the angels were great, they were not His own kind. So God found a solution. How do you get one of your own kind when there is only one of you possible? And so that's where we come in. We come in because God can manifest His love toward us. And because of the fall, a bad thing, we can receive the patience, the mercy, the kindness of God. Because of the fall, a bad thing, Jesus would go to the cross, a bad thing, in a natural sense. And yet at that cross, we became one new man. At that cross, we became one with the love of God in Romans 5:8. At that cross, we received our union to Him. So we are now in 1 Corinthians 12:27, the body of Christ. It took place at the cross. That's why on the cross is where the blood was shed on His body, us. And then we went through His death, His burial, His resurrection, and now we are seated with Him above in heavenly places as the one new man, as the new creation, and in particularly in John 3:29 and Revelation 21:9, the bride of Christ. That's a good thing. So you would say, why the bad things? For the good things. Why the sin nature? Why the fall? There was a plan. God's purpose was fulfilled. God wanted someone like Him for the sake of love. Not so much to be loved, He is love, but to love. because his essential character desired expression. And for that to be done in fullness, he needed one like him. But there was none like him, nor could there ever be. So he found a solution. And we are that solution. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, I've betrothed you, as Paul said to his church in Corinth, to one husband. I caused you to be engaged to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The pastor presents his church as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is a picture of what happened in ancient Greece and Rome, where a friend was charged with the daughters of very rich or powerful people. And that friend was charged with keeping her pure, keeping her preserved until her marriage, so that when she was given to her bridegroom, she would be what she is supposed to be. This is what Paul says he is. This is what pastors are. This is why sometimes pastors preach strong conviction. This is why pastors sometimes fry you a little bit if you are toying with sin. Young people, this is why pastors are protecting you, and they say things like, no touch love. Stay away from alcohol. Don't even get involved with the sin in the world, cigarettes and drugs, but also in your own personal life. Get to know God. Don't compromise. Don't compromise with the world. Don't trade your call for college or anything else. If you want to go to college, make sure you stay within your call. It's easy enough. There's colleges everywhere. Plenty of good ones everywhere. You can drive. And pastors will tell people this thing, and sometimes young people get offended by it because they have a lust problem, or because they have a sin nature, or because they are proud, and they don't want to be told what to do. But you know what? That pastor is doing what God had commanded him. He's protecting you for the day that you meet Christ in person. And he has to answer for that. And he has to present you to him. So pastors, sometimes they can get a little tough. They can step on your toes. And they have every right. And not only do they have the right, they have the responsibility to do that. A pastor who doesn't step on your toes ever, not worth his salt. I'm not saying all the time. I just mean sometimes. Then he also builds you up and teaches you, edifies you, and builds your faith and so on. But he also steps on your toes. Because your toes need to be stepped on. That's one of the big reasons why pastors are frequently attacked. Notice the media, what animosity so much of the media has toward the pastors. So much of the worldly crowd hates the pastors. They try to bring up a failure. One pastor somewhere in the country, out of thousands upon thousands of pastors, one of them makes a mistake. Somebody starts blabbing about it, and it's all over the newspapers. Tell me how many of the reporters have done far worse, and who's talking about that? When the two Jimmys had their issues in the 80s, I kept wondering how many of you reporters that are slandering the two Jimmys have done far worse than they did. I guarantee you, a lot of you. And I can guarantee that. You know why? Because the thing that you judge is coming your way. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. And a pastor may say to himself, why the bad things? Because you're a good pastor. And even if the mistake is real, even if the sin is real, even whatever is real, you restore. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we have a ministry of restoration, not of condemnation. You restore. In Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now we know what that means. We know that in Revelation 13:8, it's talking about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, which of course means in the original language, apo, katabolis, and cosmos. It was the placement, the laying down of the structural foundation upon which the universe was built. There is no sin that was not dealt with before anything actually existed. What happened before Genesis 1:1? The foundation was laid. And that foundation was the slaying of the Lamb. That included the cross and the blood. The cross is where our oneness with Him comes from. The blood is what removes all sin from time in Psalm 103:12 and 1 John 1:7. So we have this taken care of. Evil began when the accuser started accusing. Albeit the Lamb was already slain, but he started accusing in Genesis 1:3, when the kingdoms were divided. In Ezekiel 28:15, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity, and a lot of these definitions are from the ancient Hebrew lexicon of the Bible, which has some really unique, interesting definitions because they show you where the words came from, which can enrich the meaning. Iniquity was found. Found is the word matzah, and it means to squeeze. Iniquity was squeezed in you. You ever have a self-oriented thought and it's just gotta get out? Iniquity was squeezed in you. By the multitude of your merchandise. Merchandise is rekula, and it means tale-bearing, slander, and it's literally referring to a traveler selling stories. So by the multitude of your slander and your tale-bearing as you traveled about with your stories, you have filled, and the word filled is male, and it means the conglomeration of ingredients for filling something up. So you have taken all your slander and all your stories and all your tale-bearing and it filled you up in your midst. And midst is the word tavek. And it means leading by the hand and it relates to bending of the will. Your own stories, your own tale-bearing, your own slander, and people have done this and other people have recognized that this is what's happening when they get into accusations and things, that those accusations start to grow and grow and they elaborate and they expound and they create new stories and they create new slanders and it never can quite stay the same. The story always grows and it changes. Why? Because of iniquity. It squeezes them into causing them to fill up these stories, and it bends their will to the point where they're led by their own stories. Fill your midst with violence. Violence is kamas. It means violence, cruelty, wrong, falsehood, damage, injustice, and unrighteousness, and all of those apply. So they were filled by their own stories, by their own slander. This is what happened to Lucifer. This is what happens to people who enter into Satan's program of accusation. They become filled and their volition is controlled by their own slander. And they keep filling it and filling it, and they keep elaborating, and they keep expounding, and they keep making it bigger and bigger and embellishing, and they keep growing their own tale bearing. And then it says, as a result, and you have sinned. Now, sin is the word kata, and it means to miss a target, the wrong actions of one measured against the correct actions. That means that sin grows. As Lucifer was continuing his separation from truth, his separation from what was just, his separation from what was righteous, his separation from what was holy, his separation from what was according to God, kept growing. He became increasingly separated. Therefore, I will cast you out as profane, which means polluted, defiled, and broken to the point of uselessness. You, O covering cherub. Covering is sekak. It's a protective covering or wall. Cherubs are four-winged angels. From the midst, this time tevak takes on a different type of meaning. It has several of them. To lead a tame animal whose will has been bent. You've been trained by your own violence, by your own slanders, by your own negativity, by your own accusation. They trained you. They took over your will, and they're leading you. They're taking you away from the stones, from the midst of the stones of fire. Stones is eben. It means building stones, particular as a foundation stone, cornerstone, or capstone. Fire is referring to the fire of offering. What this is talking about is Lucifer in his creation was, in Isaiah 14:12, the son of the morning. That was a special category of angels that were there to implement and protect, to initiate, to spread redemption. He corrupted that. He started to attack that. It was because he did not understand redemption, utilizing the self-orientation of his own beauty, that he started to attack God's righteousness, and it was not to preserve redemption, but to destroy it. But he was there to assist God in implementing redemption. That is the highest order of angel in heaven, is a son of the morning. And then it continues, your heart was lifted up, that is to say proud, because of your beauty. You have corrupted, shehath in the original language, destroyed. You have destroyed your wisdom by reason of your brightness, shining attractiveness. He was shiny beautiful. Watch out for the shiny things. I will cast you, that is to hurl you, to the ground. That's referring to the earth. And indeed, Jesus did say, I saw Satan cast out from heaven like lightning. I will lay you before kings that they may behold, or that is to say, perceive you. You have defiled your sanctuaries, which are the places in his life that were set apart for the special purpose that God had given him to help establish redemption. By the multitude of your iniquities, multitude is robe. It means increase, ambush, and to lie in wait. Your iniquity, as it increases, it will ambush you. That's what he's saying about Lucifer. You can say that about every one of us. If I choose to live in iniquity, which is the cause of a lot of the bad things, if I choose to live in iniquity, which is self-orientation in its essence that leads to a rebellion against God, if I'm oriented to self, then I'm under a separate throne. It's actually the throne of self-orientation, which is Satan's throne. I'm either God-oriented under the throne of grace, or I'm self-oriented under Satan's throne. And so, as a person grows in that orientation through self-orientation to Satan's throne, it becomes an ambush. It seems right, and it destroys them. That's an ambush. They walk right into it because they've been self-oriented. Lucifer walked right into it because he got self-oriented. But the iniquity of your traffic, the traffic there is the exact same word in the original language as merchandise in verse 16, recula. By the iniquity of your tale-bearing slander as a traveler selling stories, therefore I will bring you forth. Now this is an interesting word, yatsa. It's to issue out like excrement. You'll be thrown out like excrement. What does God think of the devil? What does God think of those who side with the devil? Don't tell me, oh, Jesus died for them. No, they're choosing. They're choosing. Yes, he died for them. They're choosing. There's a reason why God hated Esau. Cast you out like excrement. A fire is the word esh, a strong pressing down on someone, bringing despair or hopelessness, the pressure of hopelessness. I will cast you down like excrement into utter despair and hopelessness. From the midst within you, it shall devour you. Devours akal, to consume by cause, completeness of a state of despair and hopelessness. Your hopelessness will utterly consume you. Your despair, he says, will utterly consume you. You will be devoured with the fullness of despair. That's a bad outlook. And I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. And the last outcome of Lucifer, who became Satan, after all that, in Revelation 20:10, prior to the white throne judgment, after Lucifer has spent nearly 1,000 years bound up in hell, he will be allowed for 3.5 more at the end of the millennial reign to test the hearts of men. And at the end of that, God will take him and he will hurl him into the lake of fire. And then he will never appear again. Now, this is very different than the fate that God has for us. And the fate comes because bad things happened. Jesus was crucified. Hebrews 12:28 says, "For this reason, we are receiving an unshakable kingdom." We receive an unshakable kingdom. Satan was in that kingdom when he was Lucifer, and he was cast out like excrement. But we receive that kingdom. And we can never lose that kingdom because we are eternally sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Revelation 12:10 says, "The overcoming one, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." We are those who overcome. What are we overcoming? All the bad things. You're asking, why all the bad things? Here's one of your main reasons, so that you can be a pillar in the temple of God. "And by no means shall he go out any longer, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is descending out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him a new name." Your place, your position in heaven before God, your eternal function, role, position, that which gives you great value, came because of all the bad things. Don't ask why the bad things. Paul said, "I glory in tribulation," because he knew why the bad things. In Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The bad things are leaving. And all you're left with was the glory of God in heaven as his bride, forever secured with this incredibly high position in the temple of God. You are a priest unto him. You couldn't have a higher position. The angels do not have a higher position. The angels, as wonderful and great as the holy angels are, as much as we need them, as much as we're grateful for them, as useful and helpful and important as they are in the kingdom of God, they're not called the bride of Christ. They're not called one with God. They're not the ones who are the pillars in the temple of God. They are not called priests and kings with God. They have a different function. This is ours, but our function is profound. In Revelation 5:10, "The Lamb made us kings and priests unto our God, and we will reign over the earth." This is our final outcome. Our end and citizenship is in the New Jerusalem, if we're saved. And there we'll reign with him. And the reason is because of all the bad things. Well, God does turn curses into blessings, doesn't he? Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."